Well, this is our third session on eternal security with the Navigator staff here in Lagos, Nigeria. Let's stand and ask God to bless His holy word. In this session, we are going to do two tracks. One, how to understand eternal security in the light of how to study God's word. So we're going to learn our doctrine through a skill. So every session we're going to make it a little harder on you guys. Okay? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word to set them apart to your service and to your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know from your written word. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return void this morning, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered these staff here and for which you are now sending it out. Protect them from Satan, who would snatch the word, making it fruitless. Protect them from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make their hearts hard and unresponsive. Protect them from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Rather, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Give us good soil that your written word might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intention of each heart gathered here. Spread your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to you. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our path. Make your word a light to our feet. Show us that narrow way that you would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts that in loving you, we might be more obedient to your holy word. Drop your word against our lives this morning as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. Oh Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this morning our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to you this morning our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. in the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. We are going to be spending some exciting time in the Word this morning. And I know, I pray it will be a blessing to you. I pray it will. Let's turn in the Holy Scriptures, if we will, to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Who would like to read that for us, please? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Mike, would you read that, please?
All Scripture is inspired by God.
The Word of God can be adequately understood. Like Mike says, we might not understand everything, but that which is needful can be understood. We don't have to worry about that. That's the first doctrine in the study of the Word of God. Words have meaning. Otherwise, all language is nonsensical. Okay? Turn to Genesis 1, please. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Mike, I'm going to Richard, I'm going to have you to be the reader. Genesis 1, 1.
Genesis 1:1, in the beginning.
Wait! What's happening here? How is God communicating with us? In language, isn't He? So, God just lays down, without explanation, laws of language, doesn't He? And begins in Genesis 1:1. And then in Genesis 2:2, He begins talking to Adam. Adam begins talking to Him. Adam and Eve talk to each other, and then language goes forward, doesn't it? Certain things are introduced by God to us without explanation. They just are. Then in Exodus, God gives man the written word without explanation. No explanation on how this written word was learned, or how, who, what language, anything like that. There it was, written. No explanation. And in the giving of language, and when He scrambled the languages, not all languages have what? The same meaning. But all languages do have meaning. So, what is the weather outside? What is the weather like outside right now, Emmanuel?
Not sunny.
What else? What is the weather like?
Right.
Yeah. So we better all get on our galoshes because I expect a meter of snow to collect. Is that right? Well, he says sunny means bright. I say sunny means snowy. No. Sunny, bright have meaning, don't they? They have meaning. And we must subject ourselves to the definition of words, or all language is chaos. Either words have meaning or nothing means anything. Isn't that true? You tell your son, I want you to be home for dinner at 1700. Your son shows up at 2200. I said to be here at 1700. Well, my interpretation of 1700 is 5 hours later. Does he get to do that? No. Interpretation is subject to what? Definition. The interpretation of 1700 is 5 p.m. or 1700, isn't it? Or 5 hours after 1200. There are many interpretations of 1700, but 1700 has a meaning, doesn't it? And you can't look at a verse in the Bible and say, that's simply not my interpretation, because you don't like the definition, or it doesn't say what you want it to say. So the first key to a Bible study is to isolate the key words in the sentences and get their definitions. When I was in Form 5, I was in a literature class. We were given sometimes a chapter, sometimes a page of famous literature to read. We were supposed to take home and read it and be ready to discuss it. The teacher would say, who read the literature? We would raise our hand. She would then write on the board key words. And if we could not write the definition of each word, we did not get credit for reading it. All we got credit for was phonetically sounding it out. Do you know what that means? Phonetically sounding it out. I'll give you an example. In Spanish, the O is always O. The M is always N. The C is always the K sound. It's a phonetic language, see? So how would you pronounce this?
Como.
Como, that's right. So, what does it mean? You don't know what it means, do you? It means como is the correct pronunciation, but that doesn't mean you know what it means. It just means you can say the word. And in Bible study, a mature Christian doesn't just phonetically say the words. He finds out what they mean. Do you see the difference? And in my literature class, we were not allowed simply to phonetically read the words, because we knew the phonics or the sound of English letters. We had to know the meaning behind the words. You have not read the Bible if you do not know the definition of the key words in the Bible. So when you're doing a Bible study, when you're studying a passage or a chapter, the first thing you do is you make a list of the key words and you get their definitions. Now, any interpretation you make of any individual verse is subject to the definition of that word, isn't it? For instance, taste has a word, and eat has a word. Taste has a meaning, and eat has a meaning, doesn't it? Can you taste something without eating it? Yeah, I do it all the time. Huh? What's that? Oh, maybe I should wash my mouth out. You never know. So, taste and eating are different. So we need to know the definition of each one. Well, we are going to look at some key words here. I'm going to start you out. John 6:40. John 6:47. Romans 6:23. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Mike? Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 9:12. Hebrews 9:15. 1 Peter 1:4. Hebrews 13:20. 2 Peter 1:11. I'm not going to steer you away. I'm not a navigator. You can marry him without having to live with me. So I will skip you. 2 Corinthians 5:1. I'm going away. I'll be in Russia. Don't worry. I won't be doing your premarital counseling. You won't be sitting under my teaching. You don't have to live with this Oyibo. Now in Swahili, they call us Mzungu. You know what it means? Those who come and then go away. I am a good Mzungu. I come, but then I go away. So I'm a good Mzungu. Okay. So, words have meaning. Okay, let's read. John 6:40. Please read so the recorder will pick up your voice. You all are very polite, English bred and taught in your educational system. Nigerians, you do not speak loudly towards a teacher. You also have this great Nigerian culture where you don't speak loudly towards your seniors, but for your sake and for the sake of everyone who will listen to this recording, go ahead and shout at me. Okay? I give you permission. And God bless you. John 6:40.
John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life.
Okay, John 6:47.
I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life.
Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life.
All right, what kind of life?
Eternal life.
Okay, eternal. Now, eternal has a meaning. Temporal has a meaning, and conditional has a meaning. And they don't mean the same thing. It's like I used to tell my son when he first started to work. The word work and the word fun, they share none of the same vowels, none of the same consonants, none of the prefixes, none of the suffixes. They are completely, absolutely different, aren't they? So you have fun, but you go to work. Conditional has a meaning, doesn't it? Richard, I'm going to give you this marker on the condition that you memorize a verse every day. Okay? That's a condition. Temporal has a meaning. Friend of God, I'm going to give you this marker, but I'm giving it to you on a temporal basis. I may take it back anytime I want. Eternal has a meaning. Mike, I'm giving you this marker. It is yours eternally, and you can pass it down from generation to generation to generation. Now, on what basis is Mike's confidence on my flesh? What is the basis of his confidence?
You.
My nature. That I will never come and take it back. So, has God said, we will have temporal life? Yes or no? Has he said there is conditions to our life? He has said we have what kind of life? Eternal. To question your eternal salvation is to bring into question the integrity of God. See, there are questions behind questions. What about those who have never heard the gospel? Now, there's an answer to that, but most people are really asking, is God good and is he in control? They're not really asking, what does the Bible say about those who have never heard? They're really saying, what about those who've never heard? Is God good? Is he in control? Is Jesus the only way? See? It's called begging a question. We nail this down. It's eternal. Everything that happens after that is interpreted in the context of the integrity of God. Therefore, if someone comes to Mike and says, John wants his marker back, what will Mike say? Yeah, I don't have to listen to you. If someone says, John has given it to you for eternity, but if you don't memorize a verse every day, he'll come and take it back, what will you say? And somebody says, well, John gave you this verse, when you were a faithful church member. Now you're not a faithful church member. He's going to take it back. What will you say?
He didn't see that.
It's a magic pen. And if you do not go to church every Sunday, it will disappear. What will you say? No, it's not true. We have to nail some things down. Mike, do you have a father?
Yes.
Is it up for discussion?
No.
Do you have a son?
Yes.
Is it up for discussion?
No.
Do you have a wife?
Yes.
Is it up for discussion?
No.
Do you have eternal life?
Yes.
Is it up for discussion?
No.
No, it's not. And let's look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians 4:17.
For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison.
Now, when we get to heaven, we will have glory. How long?
Eternal.
So, eternal weight of glory. So, our affliction is not going to separate us from God. It's eternal. The glory is eternal. What else? Hebrews 5:9.
After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him.
What kind of salvation?
Eternal.
Eternal. It's either temporal, conditional, or eternal. It's not conditional because of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Not by works, that no man should boast. He said, well, it's not fair. I work so hard to get into heaven, and this other guy's doing nothing, and he gets to go into heaven. That tells me two things. One, you don't love Jesus. Because you're not working hard because you love Jesus. You're working hard to get something. Amika's wife brings him in breakfast every morning. And one day he thanks her. And she says, oh, well, you know, your mother told me that if I didn't bring you breakfast every morning, you would beat me and throw me into the streets. And I would have to become a beggar. Amika says, what? I would never do that. She said, oh, you mean that no matter how I live, you love me and will never divorce me? Yes. She says, great, I'll never fix you breakfast again. What did we just find out about his wife? She didn't love him. How do you think God feels when it comes to light that all the things you are doing is to get something from him rather than because you love him? See, eternal security purifies motives. It frees us to love Jesus. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:23. And he said to them, if any man loves me, he will keep my word. John 14:24. He who does not love me does not keep my word. Do you get the feeling God the Holy Spirit is repeating himself? Nothing we do makes God love us more. It is too late to do something to get God to love you. He already loves you. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You didn't love God. You didn't know about God. You didn't care about God. You hadn't done any good works. You weren't even born, and he died for your sins. So it's too, and he loved you when he did it. It's too late to do something to get God to love you. It's not too late to do something to love God. Well, let's look at our next one. Hebrews 9:12.
He did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but he entered by the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtained eternal redemption.
Eternal what?
Redemption.
So, all of your sins, past, present, and future, were paid for by the blood of Christ. For how long? That's why God says in Psalms that He has forgotten our sins. Paid for. Done. Hebrews, let's do 2
Peter
1:11.
2 Peter 1:11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom.
What kind of kingdom?
Eternal kingdom.
I heard a preacher once say, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Who's to say we can't be kicked out of heaven? Now, if you believe you can lose eternal life, then you must believe you can lose the eternal kingdom. Right? Because if eternal life does not mean eternal, what does it? Then eternal kingdom doesn't mean eternal, does it? But they are both eternal. We have eternal life, and we never have to be worried about being kicked out of heaven. That's what the verse, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You don't have to be worried. The gates of hell are sealed. They are not going to be broken open. Satan is not going to crawl up in heaven, deceive you, get you to sin, and then you come back down into hell after you've been in heaven. It's eternal. It's eternal. What about 2 Corinthians 5:1?
But we know that every tent we live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not used by human hands.
Yeah, an eternal house in heaven, waiting for you. Eternal life, eternal glory, eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal kingdom, eternal dwelling. Now, this is what happens. Somebody will show you their verse, and it's hard to understand. This is very clear, isn't it? I always tell them, you explain to me this, how this does not mean eternal, first. Why do we always have to do the explaining? Right? So I say, tell me, how does eternal not mean eternal? Well, you know, you can display. No, no, no. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you a simple question. The word eternal. How, in what sentence, in what context, in what frame of logical, sensible conversation does eternal not mean eternal? See, for eternal not to mean eternal, you have to enter into nonsensical logic which defies reason, don't you? So before I will talk to you about even the subject of losing your salvation, you must show me in language where eternal does not mean eternal. And it doesn't say, I will give you eternal life if you live for me. Now, all of a sudden, eternal life has a condition, doesn't it? But these are unconditional statements, aren't they? So now you must show me, in a normal, reasonable sentence, where somebody says, I give you this eternally, but everybody knows you're going to take it back at any time. You understand? See, words have meaning. And we have to submit to that. What we want to do is read the word eternally phonetically, don't we? Isn't that what we want to do? We want to do a phonetic reading of the word eternal. And it does, And then it will be interpreted by our story or our experience or our hypothetical or our reasoning of good and bad or our value of fairness. See, we do not want God to be fair, do we? If God is fair, we all go to hell. Is it fair that Christ dies for your sins instead of you? Is it? No. Then don't start talking about it's not fair that he goes to heaven and I go to heaven. He shouldn't get to go to heaven. God will say, okay, none of you go to heaven. Grace and mercy are inherently unfair, aren't they? In the Western view of it, aren't they? Because they're unearned and you get it anyways. Is that fair? The person who goes in the field and works all day, and the person who works three quarters of a day, and the person who works half a day, and the person who works an hour before daylight, before dark, what did they all get paid?
Same thing.
Yeah. And that's just how it is. And you don't want to talk about fairness, because the guy can say, okay, I just won't pay you anything. You didn't do that good a job anyways. Well, so the first thing we have to do when we study the Word of God is to understand that words have meaning. In the study of eternal security, words have meaning. And we don't throw aside all of these, and this isn't all of them, words, where the word eternity is used simply because we respond emotionally to a verse or we know of a situation or can think of a situation. Our thoughts do not interpret the Word of God. Our experience does not interpret the Word of God. And the experience of others does not. God's Word judges and interprets our thoughts. God's Word judges and interprets our experience. God's Word judges and interprets other people's experiences. Hebrews 4:12. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, not vice versa. So, next thing we think about is the Old Covenant versus the New Testament, a New Covenant. Now, that's different from Testament, isn't it? The Old Testament is a historical timeline from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi. And those volumes are placed roughly, not exactly, but roughly in historical order. And the New Testament is a historical timeline between Matthew and Revelation in roughly historical order. So it's a historical division. However, the covenants are a doctrinal division. They are not historical. They are doctrinal. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Hey, Rich, would you read that, please?
Hebrews 8, 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second.
Okay, so there's an old covenant, and then a second covenant, a new covenant. What is the old covenant? Hebrews 9, 9 and 8 and 9, Richard.
By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age.
Keep going.
According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper.
So the old covenant was a picture of what Christ would someday do. Richard, read Hebrews 10:1.
For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of the reality.
Okay. So the law was a shadow or a picture of what Christ would someday do. So what is the new covenant? Richard, you will begin reading verse 24 to the end. I'll be stopping you periodically.
In chapter 10?
9.
Okay. 9:24. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands.
Okay, now, when Christ entered the presence of God, did he walk into the physical temple and offer himself on the altar? Did he? Why? How do we know this? Because the Bible says so. That's our only proof. There are no other writings about what happened. Okay, keep reading.
Which are copies of the true thing.
Ah, so there is an actual heaven, and the earthly tabernacle was a picture of that. But Christ, when he offered himself as a sacrifice, he was both priest and sacrifice in the heaven, in the presence of God. Keep reading, Richard.
But he went into heaven itself.
See, not on the earth, but into heaven. So there was something physically taking place on earth, wasn't there? But simultaneously, there was something spiritually taking place in heaven. That is because Jesus is God. And he is transcendent. Right? He can be anywhere in the world simultaneously. Okay, keep reading.
And now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf.
Now, when Christ went into heaven, into the heavenly tabernacle, as both priest and sacrifice, who did he appear before? Who did he? What does it say? Who did he appear before? God. On behalf of who? Us. Okay. Keep going.
Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly.
Ah, now, will this happen over and over again? What does it say? Look at the verse. Will it happen repeatedly? What, this brother, what does it say? Will it happen repeatedly? No. That's right. So our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church are wrong, aren't they? Our brothers and sisters in the Lutheran Church are wrong. Our brothers and sisters in the Anglican Church are wrong. The bread and the wine do not become anything else. It is a symbol of what Christ did in heaven. He is not reoffered. It is not a mass. It is not the Lord's sacrifice. Let's keep going.
Repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own.
So the high priest used to go in every year with blood not his own. But this was a picture of what Christ would do how many times? Okay? Keep going.
For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages.
Okay. How many times did Christ appear? Once. For all time. It's going to be one appearance. Keep going.
To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
So how many times will sin be put away? Once. Okay, keep going.
And just as is appointed for man
no.
to die.
Yeah, keep going. That's right.
To die once.
How many times will you die?
Once.
Okay.
And after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once...
How many times was Christ offered?
Once.
Okay, keep going.
To bear the sins of many, will appear a second time.
Ah, and how many times will he return?
Once.
Yeah.
But
all we have to do is suspend reason and not think about the word once, don't we? How many times will you die?
Once.
What if I say I died and went to heaven and came back? What if I say that? You give me 1,000 people who say they died to heaven and went back, and I will stand with Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for God to die once. Who do you stand with? besides the fact that they want your money, and I don't, who even understands? How many times will Christ reappear? A what? A second time. One time, second coming. How about all those people that says Christ has appeared to them? Because what does it say? So Christ also have been offered once to bear the sins of many, will what?
Will appear.
Ah, appear has a word. Has meaning, doesn't it? But other people say Christ has appeared to them. You give me 1,000 false apostles and prophets who say Christ has appeared to them, and I will take stand with God the Holy Spirit, who said Christ will only appear a second time. You have to decide who you want to stand with, besides the fact that they want your money and I don't. Because you do know it's all about money, don't you? Don't you? It's the free gift of God, and this is the holy word of God, and words have meaning. So, if you get to die more than once, and Christ gets to appear more than once, then you have to say the Roman Catholics are right, and he sacrificed more than once, don't you? You see those word once? See all those onces? They're either all once, or none of them are once, right? It's either all eternal or none or eternal. It's either eternal life now and you won't get kicked out of heaven, or it's not eternal life now and you can get kicked out of heaven. And being in heaven is going to be a long, long time. What do you think your odds are not to blow it? Really, I'm serious. You can't go a year without committing a serious sin. You're going to be in heaven billions of years. How long is it going to take to be kicked out? You know you'll be kicked out. When you get up there, it'll probably already be empty. Or it's eternal, right? And it's once or it's not once. But you know what? Not spiritual Christianity by the Holy Spirit, but spiritist mystical Christianity. Words get to mean anything they want to, don't they? You just say them, and then you say whatever you want, and you make people laugh, and you make people cry, and you take their money, and you give them a show, and they have a spiritist experience, and you go on your way, and everybody gets to believe what they want to believe. Because it's exciting, isn't it? But words have meaning. Why is it so hard to believe God? Why is it? Why is it so easy to believe other people? Why is it? God told Adam and Eve, the whole world lies before you. You can spend a million years studying the sky. You can spend a million years digging in the ground, studying the layers of the earth, gymnology, all sorts of plate tectonics, all sorts of geology. You can do macrobiology for a million years. And then you can go micro, 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 and get smaller and smaller. You can study all of the insects, all of the animals. It's all there for you to study. Only these two trees. And where do we find them? And God says, this is the holy, eternal, inerrant written word. You can spend your whole life trying to memorize it, study it, meditate on it, teach it, read it. It will always be new, and you will have just scratched the surface when you enter glory. And we want to run after every charlatan, spiritist, false prophet, false miracle worker, false visionary, false teacher, false experience. And we not only want to listen to them, we want it for ourselves, and so we take the fruit. Nothing's changed, has it? But I don't take the fruit. I stay in the Word. But I don't know what you're going to do. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot more money to be gained in their camp than mine. So I don't offer you that. In fact, you want a verse to claim? Yeah, I'll name it and claim it for you. And it doesn't have to come from the storehouses of heaven. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, all who want to live devotedly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there is no fame or face on a billboard or auditorium full of people screaming your name or women fawning over you for the life of the disciple. You know what there is? The cross. Luke 9:23. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. But keep in mind, foxes have holes, birds have nests, and the Son of Man has no way. Place to lay his head. So if you stand with Jesus and the Word of God, that's what I offer you. But these charlatans, they have a great message. Become as I am, give people to give you money for miracles, and at the end of the day, you'll have a lot of money and they won't have any. Because those never, you know, if all those charlatans receiving all of that money, we're going to make people wealthy. Think, I mean, Nigeria would put Solomon's reign to shame, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Yeah. All of those seed gifts, all of that money, but this is what it really is. It's placing your faith in your belief that it'll happen. Now, you put a naira here, and then you pull the handle. Oops, no, didn't happen. Put a naira here, pull that. And why do people who lose money keep going back to casinos over and over again? Why do they do that? Because they really believe that they're going to win something. And why do people who've never gotten a single miracle, who are still poor, who still work their fingers to the bone, keep giving these charlatans their money? It's for the same reason they play the lottery and put the coins in the slot machines. But I'm telling you that there is an eternal weight of glory waiting for you in His kingdom that you can never lose. And forget, stop thinking about what you can get from God and start going to work as evangelists, disciples, and disciple makers as God called you, winning Nigeria to Christ. And then Nigeria will be wealthy because it will be filled with Christians. That's the good news and the bad news. So how do we figure out this old covenant, new covenant? Turn with me to Matthew, please. Matthew 5, Richard, verse 17 and 18.
Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law.
Okay, so these people who say, I'm not an Old Testament Christian, I'm a New Testament Christian. What does the Bible say? Don't think like that. And keep reading.
The law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Ah, so those aspects of the Old Testament which Christ fulfilled are done away with. Those aspects which are not continue on. Why, Richard? Verse 19.
For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished.
Ah, so it's all accomplished, right? So what we have to ask ourselves is the second question, is it an old covenant or new covenant teaching? And that's a valid question. And how do we answer that question? What's the answer is, has Christ fulfilled it? So, let's look at Leviticus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus. Leviticus
chapter 2, verse 5. Now,
do you believe the Bible? You believe the Bible? You believe a lot of changes have been made into it, or it's God's Word? Oh, so you believe it. So if God says it, that's enough, right? I believe it. God says it. I'll obey it.
Great! I'm in agreement with you. Let's read Leviticus 5, verse 4 for me. Richard?
5, 4?
Mm-hmm. No, Leviticus 1, 4. You were right before. Leviticus 1, 4.
Okay, 1, 4. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him.
Ah, do you do that? I thought you believed the Bible. Oh, so you don't believe the whole Bible? Do you do it? What's the use of believing it if you don't do it? No, that is, what that is an old covenant command in the Old Testament. But we know from that Hebrews passage that that's been fulfilled in Christ. Okay? So,
but you're a New Testament Christian, aren't you? Aren't you a New Testament Christian? You're not a New Testament Christian? Or you are?
I am.
You are! Yeah. And if it's in the New Testament, God said it, you'll believe it and obey it, right? Because you're a New Testament Christian, right? Great!
Well, Richard, turn to Luke 1. I'm glad to have finally found a New Testament Christian. Luke chapter 1.
Luke chapter
1. Okay. Now read verse 8 and 9. No, 9 and 10.
Okay. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole
moment. Now, wait a second.
Do you go into the temple at Jerusalem and burn incense? I mean, this is solidly in the New Testament. This is Luke. We've gone all the way through Matthew and Mark, haven't we? I thought you were a New Testament Christian. You see, that is an Old Covenant passage in the New Testament. But you decided you weren't an Old Testament Christian. Huh? So let's look at Isaiah 53:6.
All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Now we have a new covenant passage that we all use in witnessing, but where is it? It's in the Old Testament. Let's look at Romans 6:23. Go ahead, Rich.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now we have a new covenant passage in the New Testament, eternal life. So there's one level we can say, yeah, I read through the Bible every year, but I don't worry about the Old Testament because I'm a New Testament Christian. That's surface, right?
But then why do you use Isaiah 53:6 when you read it? Well, I just don't even, you know, I don't even like to think about it. That's too, you know.
No, we have to think about these things, don't we? So, when it comes to Old Covenant versus New Covenant, how does that play out in eternal security? Turn with me to Psalm 51. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Now, I'm going to stick with my dear brother. Because, boy, he's hung in there with me this long and not walked out. So, Isaiah 51. Psalm 51. Richard, if you would read Psalm 51. We'll all turn there. Verse 10.
Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Okay, in verse 12.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and and hold me with a willing spirit.
Okay, now that made it into the new covenant. We know that because Paul gives Timothy basically the same exhortation in 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 1, doesn't he? Rekindle the flame, don't lose your first love, doesn't he? But what about verse 11?
Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Ah! Do we have to worry about that? Why was David concerned about this? He was concerned about it for two reasons. First, what had he seen? What had he seen? What had he seen? What did he see happen to Saul? He was there when it happened. The Holy Spirit was taken from Saul and a demon was sent in its place. What had he... Now David, according to Deuteronomy, had to write himself a copy of the law and read it all his days. What had he read about in the life of Samson? The Holy Spirit left him and he didn't know about it, did he? So, David was worried. Do we worry about that? What do we need to know? What is the new covenant transition? So let's look at some verses. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Ephesians 1:10. John 5:24. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Now, in the old covenant, where was the temple? In Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, there was a physical temple. And David says that seven times a day he will pray towards the temple in Jerusalem. Do we have to pray towards the temple in Jerusalem? You're going to have something else to say than, well, that's not our tradition. Or that's in the Old Testament. Because if you don't have to do it because it's in the Old Testament, then Isaiah 53:6 doesn't work either, does it? So we have to have an answer. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit resided in the temple. Men were not born again. They were anointed with the Holy Spirit. It fell on them. It gave them sometimes physical power. It was not a transforming life power, as we can see from Samson and from other people. Sometimes they used the anointing to do right. Solomon was able to write Holy Scriptures. David was able to write Holy Scriptures. Sometimes they sinned with their power, such as Samson, David, other men. But it was an anointing. In the new covenant, 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?
Where does the Holy Spirit dwell in the new covenant? In us. So the question is, will the indwelling Holy Spirit leave us in the same manner that the anointing would leave? Because remember, they were clothed. It fell upon them and anointed them. But they were not born again. So, what do we need to find that out? A Bible verse. A New Covenant Bible verse. So let's turn to Ephesians 1. You guys said, you know, this is hard, John. I thought we were going to come together and do Bible study. I didn't know we were going to have to study the Bible. That's what happened to me at my first Navigator Bible study. I showed up, you know, it was DFD Book 1. I showed up, you know. By the time I got there, they were in on chapter 4. I showed up. The Bible study leader said, okay, let's all get out our Bibles. I got out my Bible. And they said, what did you give for answer number one? And they all got out their Bible study books with answers filled in. And then I wanted to share. And he said, John, did you do this study? No. Well, you know, this is a Bible study. And we are talking about Bible verses that we've studied. And really, until you study the verse, you're really, you know, James 3:1 cautions us at just talking about the Bible off the top of our heads. So why don't you just sit here and listen? Or you can go over there to the other table and do this study while we talk about it. And then he looked at the next person. What did you get for number two? And you know what my reaction was? Oh, a Bible study, not a Bible talkie. So this is not a Bible talkie. This is a Bible study. See, you know, it's not a mother bird study. You know what a mother bird study is? You all sit around like this, and I tell you what to believe. Or, and it's not an SYI study. You know what that is? Share your ignorance. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Well, we all think differently. You know, I guess, you know, let's go eat. No, we are going to get into the Word of God and find out what it says. Ephesians 1, okay, verse 13, okay? Hold on, let me get cranked up here. Ephesians 1, 13. Okay, Mike, I'm going to stop you periodically.
In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth.
Oh, what did we do first?
Listen to the message of truth.
Listen. And what did we listen to?
The gospel.
The truth, the gospel. Okay, keep going.
The gospel of your salvation.
Ah, and then we were saved. Okay.
Having also believed.
Yeah, we believed.
You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Now we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is not an anointing. It is an indwelling seal. When did it happen? When we believed. Words have meaning. You heard the truth. You were saved by the when you believed in Christ. And what happened instantaneously?
Yes.
Okay. John 5:24.
John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word.
All right, we're going to hear the word of God.
And believes Him who sent me.
And then we're going to believe. Okay.
Has eternal life.
Ah. We're saved. Eternal life. At the point of salvation, you have what? At the point of salvation, you have Holy Spirit. Now, this is great endorsed for it by Satan, and I'll close here. I've got a bunch of people who've been saved. They have eternal life in the Holy Spirit. Now what are they going to do? What are they going to start doing? Attacking my kingdom, aren't they? Yeah? Satan has a kingdom, doesn't he? And we're all warriors. We're going to take the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet, and we're going to attack his kingdom. Can he stand against us? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. He can't. If we oppose him, what will he do? Now, so what is he going to get us doing? Rather than going forth into the city of Lagos in Nigeria and the othermost parts of the world, preaching the gospel, setting prisoners free from the chains of not their emotions, but their death and enslavement to Satan because they are lost, and we set them free when they are saved, making disciples and sending them out, and we slowly push back the forces of darkness. He's going to get us to start spinning in circles. One way he's going to have us spin in circles is we're going to be trying to keep our eternal life, aren't we? And then we're going to spin in circles looking for the Holy Spirit and the second blessing and not lose our salvation and the Holy Spirit and not lose our salvation, and you know, experiences from heaven, and not go to hell, and miracle signs and wonders, and not go to hell, and the storehouses of heaven, and not go to hell, and let's shout and jump up and down and scream, and not go to hell. You see that? It is this doctrine of salvation that frees you from looking for all of these things that aren't there, and being a disciple and witnessing and making disciples. That's what we're about. It's not that complicated. We're prayer, witnessing, and fellowship every week. Would you like to pray to receive Christ every week? And when they do that, we're prayer, witnessing, and fellowship every week. And would you like to pray to, and we keep, and then we do, and then we, it's not that complicated, is it? See? Words have meaning. You give me 10,000 false apostles who promise you an ecstatic, exhilarating, orgasmic spiritual experience when the bishop lays hands on you and calls it the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God says, when you saved, you received the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stand over here. I don't care where you stand. But I'll tell you one thing. A lot more money is to be made over there than over here. There you're going to get rich. Here you're going to get persecuted. Choose this day where you will stand. May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.